Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, bonus episode 181, Fresh Wine for Today, Part 4, Builder of Builders. Guest evangelist Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 26th, 2021.
Thank you very much. God bless you. All right, well, tonight we have a privilege of having evangelist Michael and evangelist Linda here. Praise the Lord. So we're just giving them free access to the pulpit and say, go for it, 100%, 1,000%. Let God do what he wants to do. Amen? Amen. Get ready to receive.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And thank you for being here. For many years when I would... When I would take a pulpit, I would begin by saying something like this. Greetings, saints and devil kickers. How many agree it's more blessed to give than receive? How many have ever been kicked by the devil? How many have ever kicked the devil? It's more blessed to give than receive. Thank you for your kindness, not only this last weekend, but even again this evening. And I want to say thank you, even though they're not here, and probably will never see this, but I was on the phone with my mother for a few moments today, and she's still trying to figure out where we're at. She said, now, the schedule says that you are, I said, yeah, that's what it says, yeah, but that's not where we're at. And according to our schedule, we are speaking in Monon, Indiana at this moment. But as Pastor invited us to come, and we'd already been in conversation with the possibilities of God were, and just that sense, and he said, we'd like to ask you, would you consider coming back and doing another weekend? And praying into that and wrestling with that. And somebody said to me once during one of those moments of an extended meeting, they said, isn't this the evangelist's dream? I said, it's also his nightmare. So because you're seeking to to be a how do I put this? You don't want to disappoint anybody, and sometimes there's that risk of frustration. But very interesting is I shared with the pastor we're to be with and asked him if he would release us this weekend so we could be here. Now there's a conference that I was supposed to be at and being a part of the team, and when he released us, I sent a note to the other members of the team that'll be speaking, it just said, I believe that God's going to use you and, that sort of thing. And one of them sent me back a note and said, I'm not surprised that you're not going to be here. Now, this particular person is, you can either say he's prophetic or he's a prophet, whichever label you're most comfortable with. And he said to me as I was praying and preparing for this conference, he said, I had a very definite sense that even though you were scheduled to be here, you would not be here. And so, and what encouragement really that was for me at that moment to hear him say that. So so why are we here? Other than the fact that you're great people. And we're enjoying, you're welcome. And we're enjoying hanging out with you. I was looking at something I've been doing for some time. I have been on the receiving end of hundreds of pages of prophetic words over the years. When you travel and you're in ministry and you are in churches that are churches in revival or particular streams, you do end up on the receiving end of prophetic words. Some have are more prophetic than prophetic. Some have more the anointing of the pepperoni, than the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I had a man prophesy over me that I would be invited to serve as a denominational position, and that I should not accept that invitation. Well, that was somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years ago, and the closest I've ever come to being invited to serve in a denominational position. From that, I'd served before that, but after that was when I was serving as the chairman of the Tellers Committee. And that's the bunch that counts the votes. And in the nominating ballot for the office of statewide director of women's ministries, some friend of mine put my name down on the nominating ballot that I should serve in that capacity. I don't even know if I had the ability to pull my name, but I did. And as a member of the Teller's Committee, my name never made it to the first round of the... And that's as close. So I don't think that particular word was from the Lord. But we have received a number of prophetic words, and I have been reviewing them, something I do from time to time, just to pray over them and to say, Lord, is this something that I need to be catching? Something I need to be... You don't try to set the circumstances up to fulfill a prophetic word. That's a good way to get in serious trouble. But you do say, God, I don't want to be intentionally obstructing something that you're doing. And if it's something you need to speak to me and remind me of. And I was looking at something just before coming to the meeting and picked up a word that I think it was 16, 17 years ago that this word came to us. And in that prophetic word was a reference to being a builder of builders. Now, I really do enjoy a variety of things. And I enjoy frontline. Now, I am not a gatherer by nature. I have friends that they just walk into a room and they take over the room by the force of their personality. And I have friends that the zanier the atmosphere, the more they like it. And they like to be way out there on the fringe. And that's not me by nature. But years ago, I began to be very concerned about ministry to the lost and began to ask God for something in that area. And over the course of the years, my wife has said, Michael, you're never better than when you are simply evangelistically, you're preaching to the lost, you're going, you know, for those who do not yet know Jesus. And I love that, but I recognize that's not the only assignment. It's one that when you're in the middle of that atmosphere, that it's an incredible, incredible thing to be a part of. But sometimes the assignment is to be a builder of builders. And what do I mean by that? Let me put it this way. I was sitting in a meeting with John Kilpatrick, who was the pastor of the Brownsville Revival and the pastor at the Bay of the Spirit Revival. And I had got a phone call from a pastor in Canada, and he said to me, I've got John Kilpatrick coming for a couple of days at my church. I need you to come. Now, that's happened to me twice where somebody has said to me, I've got John Kilpatrick coming, and I need you to come and to be there. And my response when they say that is usually this: those two statements don't go together. You've got John Kilpatrick coming. You don't really need me, you know, to be there. But this brother asked us to come for a variety of reasons. And so we went and was a part of that event. And at one moment, we were sitting in a room where Pastor Kilpatrick was specifically speaking to the leaders of that church. And not just to the entirety of the congregation, not to the crowd that's going to be there that night, but he was speaking to the builders. He was speaking to the leaders, and he was sharing with them that coming out of those great moves of God and leading those things, but having the sense that the Spirit of God was saying to him that a part of his assignment was to begin to prepare the people of God for that which was yet to come, that the things that they had experienced and learned, that he was to begin to prepare the generation that was going to see an even greater visitation from God. And I've had people talk about this whole thing of being forerunners and, you know, preparers of the way. And there come moments I'm like, God, I'm tired of being a forerunner. Can we just get on with the game? Well, I'm tired of being the generation that's preparing God. We just want to get this thing going. But in the midst of that, and because one of the things I've said to the Lord is this: Lord, I know what it is to sense that we've gone to a place to, in one sense, prepare people for something that's going to come. But Lord, how many people actually remember? You know, Lord, how much, you know, real preparation is taking place? Or, you know, what is it where at some point it's material that you share, but somewhere down the road it's no longer there? And God, really? Were we preparing? And I was actually saying that again to the Lord, and this came into my spirit, into my mind. There was a young lady that had been a part of the church we had pastored. She was my wife's Timothy. And she grew up from the time she was about 12 under our ministry. And about the same time that we left, she left to go to Bible college. And upon graduation, she had contacted us and was talking to us about the next step in her life and finding where it was that God wanted her to serve. And in the conversation, I said to her, I said, well, let's set up this scenario. I said, let's pretend for a few moments that I'm a pastor and I'm considering, you know, bringing you on staff at the church that I'm leading and God's called me to pastor. Why should I do that? Share with me your heart. You know, what is it that, you know, kind of your passion for ministry and kind of your philosophy of, and I just had her, and she began to share with us. And as she was sharing in a few moments, I wasn't sure whether I wanted to laugh or I wanted to cry. And she could tell there was this, you know, reaction, so she kind of wanted to know what's going on. And I said to her, I said, you know, as you are sharing, I'm actually hearing two things. I said, part of me, I'm hearing your mother, you know, her influence on you. I said, but the other thing I'm hearing is I'm hearing 7 years of preaching. When there were moments I was wondering, God, is there anybody out there actually paying any attention to that which you have given me to share with them? And I said, I'm hearing you preach back to me in just a few moments, 7 years of what I preach. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, why should that surprise you? Because you and Linda have had a greater impact on my life than anybody else. And the little reminder from the Spirit of God that there are things that He puts into the lives of people. So I'm approaching a bit of tonight, and we'll see where the Spirit of God wants to go during the time that we're together. Again, as building the builders, preparing those that God says, I'm going to put my hand upon them, and you are leaders and you will be leaders. Now, I know there's a sense that all of us at some level are called to be leaders because we're called to have influence and to be people of influence. And whether you're influencing a small group, whether you're influencing a large group, whether you influence your children or you're influencing a whole different segment, at some point all of us, but there are those specifically that God is going to task with responsibilities, whether it's in a cell group atmosphere, or whether it's on staff at a church or pastoring a church or being in itinerant ministry, who are going to see that which God has said is coming. I was sitting with a Baptist preacher, and he wasn't even a Spirit-filled Baptist preacher, okay? He was not a charismatic Baptist preacher. He was kind of almost the anti-tongues Baptist preacher, all right? And yet he was having these encounters with God. And somehow we ended up doing lunch together. And he got showing me these stories of these moments of encounters with God in the middle of the night and being awakened. And then some things are beginning to happen in his church. And a dear lady coming to him and saying to him, Pastor, this last Sunday I had this insane thought that I should get out of my seat and I should just lay prostrate in the middle aisle and kind of cry out to God. And he said, why didn't you? She said, at our church? you don't do that in our church. But he too was sensing this thing that, and then he looked across the table at me. And got this really, really serious look. And he talked about, there's that promise of that which God said He is going to do. And he said, I don't know, because he was older than me. He said, I don't know if I'm going to live long enough to see that promise fulfilled, but you will. You're going to see it. And there are some of you in this auditorium, you will. You will see. And those things that have sounded like they are so far out there and so big, how in the world could those things possibly take place? And some of you will not only see it with your own eyes. And there will be those who will see it from the perspective of almost being the, I don't say spectator. I don't like that phrase. But there are those in church that they just kind of, they find a seat and they occupy it, and that's valuable that they do that. And there will be those who will see it that way. But there will be others who will not only see it, they will experience it. And they will be given by God the privilege of giving leadership into that thing. And the incredible thing of being able to do that, but to learn from those who've gone before so that we don't make the same mistakes. I was sitting with a pastor in the nation of New Zealand. I had come to understand that about 50 years ago now, that he experienced one of the greatest moves of God for a period of about 18 months that had been experienced in that nation. And has anybody familiar with the name Ray Comfort? Anybody heard of Ray Comfort? Okay, Ray got saved under this man's ministry. In fact, he got saved in that 18-month span of time. In that revival, it's where Ray Comfort got saved. There's a pastor of a mega church in Australia, and I don't know, 25, 30,000 people, whatever it is under his influence, and Phil Pringle got saved in that outpouring. So they experienced this incredibly phenomenal thing, but at the end of the 18 months, this thing just went, we would say it went south. Things it turned very, very ugly. And ultimately, this man was asked by the church if he'd be so kind as to consider pastoring somewhere else. For those who are still trying to figure out what that meant, they kicked him out of the church. You know, that's bottom line on the deal. He was now pastoring into the church, and I had been invited to preach for him. And so I had said to him at one point, I think we're scheduled for 3 days, but I said, can you give me a day where we can take a look back in that season and you can talk to me about that season? And if you're willing to do it, I'd like you to talk to me about the good. Tell me some stories, stuff that was awesome, and then the bad. And if it's not too painful, would you talk to me about the ugly? About what went wrong? I said, and the reason I'm asking you to do that is because if God graces us again with the visitation of His Spirit at the level that you experienced, perhaps we can learn from that which you walked through so that we will not be destined or doomed to repeat the same mistakes that you encountered and you experienced. And he did do that, and it was a powerful, powerful day for me to sit at the feet of this leader who was one of the great leaders of that nation, but also to understand what were the things that were mistakes that were made. And so I've often said, Lord, I don't want to just experience revival. I want to learn from it. You know, it's obvious when you read some of the books of history. And I've got one on my shelves. It's written in novel form. It's a church historian, and he writes about revival. But he doesn't really write one from one that actually happened. But what he does is he takes out of his studies the bits and the pieces of genuine revivals, and he kind of weaves them together into the story of kind of the what a revival could look like. And as I read that particular story, there's a part in the book where this revival comes, but it's in duration of about a 6-week length, not just in terms of nightly services, but in terms of the intensity of what it was that God did. And then it seemed to wane. And the pastor in the book talks about just being so grateful to God that God had given him that particular season. But it seemed two things to me. It seemed that from the perspective of the author, he did not believe that it could be sustained. And secondly, from the perspective of the author, I wasn't certain that he had the pastor actually learning anything other than just experiencing and being on the receiving end of something God was doing and not really learning the principles that God wanted him to learn. See, one of the things I felt like the Spirit began to deal with me early on in revival was, he said to me, live by principle. Now, revival, a genuine revival, a genuine move of God is a very heady thing. And I'll be very honest with you, and none of this is in my notes. I'll be very honest with you to say this, that when, if and when God gives you that privilege, as God has given my wife and I from time to time, and again, I'll be candid, not everything I've preached has broken open at that level. But there have been moments when it has, and there have been moments when I begin to almost sense that from the perspective of people in the building, I was the fourth member of the Trinity, which is a frightening experience. And dealing with that, both the pressure and dealing with the temptations that go with that, when God begins to use you, and you begin to sense anointing of the Holy Spirit at a level that you've not walked in, when you begin to sense the tangible presence of God at a level you've not walked in, when people begin to tell you stories, such as just as you walked across the mall toward us and we shook hands and I had an encounter with the presence of God, and you're trying to get your head wrapped around some of this stuff. And the temptation to begin to be impressed with yourself. So the Lord began to deal with me, live by principle. Don't just live by the emotion of the moment or the feeling of the moment. Enjoy the perfume, don't swallow it. You know? And there's a real truth, you know, and I need to write that one down. Dad used to say that one too. I'm trying to pull up this collection of quotes from my father. How do we, so I would say, God, I don't want to just enjoy. Because I've seen friends who have, and after it was over, it's just awesome, it was wonderful, and they learned nothing. And I said, Lord, I know that there's the sovereign side of things that you do that nobody can duplicate. It's a sovereign thing that God has done. And the moment you simply have to embrace that and flow with that and say, God, you are God. You can choose to do this or you can choose not to do this. And that's your choice. But inside of that, so frequently what God does is in response to what's happening in our lives. You see, so many of the promises that God are conditioned upon. You know, Pastor Dr. Summerall is absolutely correct in the sense that so often the things that God wants to do, but is conditioned upon us. If my people, which are called by my name, then. And there is no if until the then, or there is no then until the if takes place. And so there are moments of this great responsibility on my part to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so I would say, Lord, I want to actually learn something on the journey so that I don't only enjoy what it is that you're doing, but I learn how to minister in the anointing. I learn to recognize your voice. I learn to cooperate with you so that we can continue to see that. So it's not short term. We were in a meeting, and there was a pastor in that meeting who had been graced by God to be in a revival somewhere in the early mid-90s. And it had been a number of years since then, and we were preaching, and he was out of ministry at this point. I'll go into that story, but he was in these meetings. I do need to tell you this part just because it's funny. Then, and don't let me get away from, you know, the fact that his comment about how many revivals you can be in. I don't know who this guy was, but I don't know, third night, whatever it was of the meeting, I felt this impression that I should go back. Meeting is winding down, you know. So I didn't feel I should do this publicly, but just a sense of, you go back to that man and tell him that I said he is, what's the word God gave me? Quality, that's it. Tell him that I said he is quality. And I'm thinking, well, that's a strange thing to say to somebody. You know, just kind of a different type of expression. So I did walk back to where he was at. He was sitting in his seat and talking with somebody and looking the other direction. And so I walked up from behind him and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I wasn't praying for him. I wasn't intentionally releasing anything. All I'm trying to do is get his attention. So I put my hand on his shoulder, and immediately when my hand touched his shoulder, he fell out of the chair laughing, which ended all conversation. And just like, so I didn't get to tell him anything. So the next night, you know, at the close of the meeting, I had opportunity to share. You know, here's what the Lord wanted me to share with you. And so as soon as I said it, he broke into tears. You know, Niagara Falls is happening. You know, that ended conversation. It's like, you know, he's either laughing or he's weeping, and I don't have a clue what's going on. And it's only after that that I discovered the journey of his life and the sense he had in his own heart that because of mistakes and failures in his life, that God was saying he was finished with him and he would never again be used by God. And now God's saying, but from my perspective, you're quality. And in the middle of that revival, he says to my wife, he said, you know, he goes, many people live their entire lives and never get to experience a genuine revival. And now God has let me be in a second one. And one day came and he said, you don't have to limit it to two, do you? I'm thinking, I hope not. I don't think so. And that a lot of that has to do with our responses, what we learn. So we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And whether that's on a personal level for our own personal growth in him, because basically the reality is God is going to speak to us on the level of our openness to him. And that if I am just, in fact, it's very interesting. The more you study in the scripture, and often in the prophetic things, when God is delivering a prophetic word in the Old Testament, that if you're really paying attention, there's a twist in some of the language that God uses. Because it's like God takes that which they are doing, and he plays off of their language to talk about that which is going to happen. It's in direct relationship. For example, he will talk to some about because they would refuse to hear him. Therefore, he would refuse to hear them. And that the consequence of what they're going to experience was directly connected to that which was taking place in their lives, which is a powerful message on repentance, the necessity of it. But even after coming into the kingdom of God, that's awareness that so much of what I'm going to receive. In fact, I would say to the Lord, God, why? Because there were moments in the last number of years I have said, God, why have you been so gracious to my wife and I? If I can do a look back. When the Brownsville revival broke open and was taking place, my wife and I were preaching about eight, nine months into that thing in the southern part of the United States. Now, I'd heard something about it, a blurb about the 6-week spot, but now we're preaching in the southern part of the United States, and I had a week get canceled on us. And then following that, I was to be just a few miles away from Pensacola. And so the pastor, I was, well, so why don't you go down there and check that out? See if it's the real thing or not. A long story short, we did. Walked into a divine appointment. Unaware when I walked into that building that God was getting ready at one level to respond to things I've been asking him for years. That at one level, in fact, at one point, a few months into the journey, I said to the Lord, Lord, why am I experiencing this? Why am I having these type of encounters with you? And he said to me, what have you been asking me for the last 20 years? All I'm doing is answering your prayer. You didn't realize it. You didn't know when you were asking what all it involved. He said, well, you've been asking for this, and so I'm simply responding to that which... But there were still moments, but God, why would you be so gracious to us? That at a fairly early season in the revival that we wandered into that thing and saw what it was and things began to happen. And with the passage of years to even be introduced in some places by people who'd say, you know, I was in that revival and I know hundreds of people in that revival. And then they would say very kind things like, Michael and Linda have seemed to carry something out of that. In a dimension, the many. In fact, I would take family members and friends to those revivals, and they loved it and they enjoyed it. And very few of them had this type of encounter that changed everything. I would say, God, why? Why in the world did we? And there's a sovereignty aspect of that. There's the aspect that God is saying, I'm going to do what I choose to do. But there's also the aspect where God was saying, because you've been preparing yourself for this. You've been preparing yourself so that I could take you through something like this because of that which I want to do through you. And how we respond to those moments has much to do with what it is that God is going to do with us. I may have said this last week, and if I did, please forgive me, but I have a friend of mine that spent 25 years in Afghanistan. And I sometimes said that some of us in ministry, we will from time to time move in the gifts of the Spirit. But this man depended on the gifts of the Spirit to stay alive. And there'd be moments the Spirit would say to him, you know, you need to leave this room. You need to leave this room now. And he would leave that room, and after he left that room, a missile would hit that room. And to meet this man, you know, he doesn't come across as one of these, super, hyper, whatever you want to call it. He just knows Jesus. And Jesus knows him. And he doesn't have a great story of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people getting saved. He's 25 years in Afghanistan where they told him he couldn't preach. But Jesus said, can you go and be me? Can you go love on them? Can you pray with them? Can you give your life for them? But he would sometimes say to me, he would say, you know, you're getting ready to walk into. Or he would say, here's my prayer for you, Michael. My prayer is that God would save you from you. That God would save you from you. Some of us are our own worst enemy. My problem is not really the guy that lives next door. It's the guy who lives next door to the guy who lives next door. Okay, some of you are still trying to figure it out. I'm not talking about the other side, okay? my problem tends to be the guy who wears my shoes. That most of the time, the issues that I find myself in, if I really examine it, the reason it took place is because of me. Good and bad. Consequences. Every belief has a consequence that follows that. Beliefs lead to choices, and choices lead to consequences, which is the great evangelistic sermon. I believe that God, in his heart, for some in this auditorium and maybe some watching online, he views you as a builder. He views you as one he has plans. I understand that in one sense, if that awesome revival that we believe that the Word of God teaches, that revival of this is spoken of, is maybe not going to take place until the 23rd century. I don't think so. I think we're living in the shadow of it. But if that one isn't until then, there are still seasons that God is looking and he's saying, I need a builder. So one of the reasons that I believe we're here this second weekend is to continue to pour into you as builder of builders. So that the types of things that God wants to do, not only to begin to get an increased understanding, more than that, And this is so dangerous to say. I'm almost hesitant to say it because I've seen people get so egotistical about stuff like this. But there is something about impartation, and I don't totally get it. I don't totally understand. I've experienced it. Something happened when Steve Hill laid hands on me. Something happened when John Kilpatrick laid hands on me. I wasn't even aware of it. Really, to went to the next meetings and stood up and I said, "Turn with me too." And my son looked at his mother and said, "Did you feel that?" Something has happened to Dad. There's been and the first time we're overseas in Manila, Philippines, I'm preaching at a church that was running about 10,000 at that time. And I walked to the pulpit and I announced my text and started to read, and the missionary turned to my wife and said to her, "Do you feel that? The atmosphere has just changed in this room. Wind of God just came in here." And those are, you know, to be a part of that's an incredible moment, but I want to know, God, how do we facilitate? How do we cooperate? How do we not make the mistakes? There's a temptation for some to always believe that the last revival was better than the present one. In fact, it's an interesting side note in church history that often the biggest opponents of something that God is doing are those who led the last thing that God did. The biggest opponents to the early Pentecostal movement a century ago was the holiness people who had prayed for God to do that, and then he did. And because it didn't look like what they thought. And I've watched that take place. In fact, when revival was breaking in the mid-90s and the end of the 90s, and we go to places to preach, and I watched something so often take place. In fact, pastors would say to me, "Michael, I don't know that I understand this, but there's something happening in my church, but there is a group that just seems to be resisting." I said, "Let me finish that for you." I said, "There are the people in your church, 55 years of age and older. They're the people in your church who have been praying for 30 years for God to send revival, and now God has, but it doesn't look like what they experienced 30 years ago. And so they think this can't be because this isn't what." And these guys will look at me and say, "Are you a prophet?" And I would say, "No, I'm just watching this week in and week out and week in and week out, as God is showing up, and there are some who are struggling because they've been praying for something and then God does it, but he fails to package it in the same way he packaged the..." Now listen, I will defend every person's right to have preferences. There is some music that I really like and there are some I endure. Now, I am thankful that God's given me basically a fairly broad perspective and enjoyment of music, but I will admit, I just, and if you're a fan of opera, do not be offended, please. Okay, but it just doesn't really do anything for me. Okay, but it's good music, it's just not. And some individuals, you know, don't understand that can be true, that there can be moments that it's not your cup of tea, it's not the way you would package it, but it's still something that God's at work doing because he understands those he's ministering to. And so I've had to say, God, help me to not fall into this concept that the old wine, isn't that how Jesus talked about that? Talk about old wine and new wine and old wineskins and new wineskins. And that sometimes our problem is because we've experienced the old and it's awesome. And I can really relate to that because there are things I want to say, God, but I really need you. But he doesn't seem overwhelmed with that. For me, and when I say to do it this way, he says, how about I do it this way? So he began again to teach me, live by principles, not by methods. Methods will change. Popular songs will change. Styles will change. But the principles don't. They remain the same. There is a difference in learning to minister by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and ministering when the manifest presence or when the glory of God comes. And at some level, if there's a particular way that God uses you, we can become very comfortable with that particular method. If you pay close attention, you will notice people fall into routines. For example, there are some people, when they step to a podium, they will always say the same thing, first phrase out of the mouth. And somebody said to me when I was pastoring, they want to know if I knew that when I stepped to the pulpit, I always said, "Praise the Lord." That's a good idea to praise the Lord. But I'm not really certain that what I was doing was actually praising the Lord as much as it was just a, let's cut through the ice. Let's get me comfortable. And then somebody said to me one time, they said, "Are you aware, Pastor, that 5 minutes before you're done preaching, you close your notes?" That's like, really? And things that, and so, well, there's, I've watched, and we were in a meeting where God had just, he turned up at this place. And it happened, they already had scheduled a very anointed worship leader to come and do a night at the church. And so what they did was they didn't cancel him. We went ahead and did the revival service, but we incorporated him being a part of it. And he was going to lead the worship. And I don't know if I preached that now. I'm trying to remember. But he was going to lead the worship. And it seemed to me, at least, he had not been in that atmosphere before. That he was accustomed, that there were certain things he needed to say to get a response from the people. And so suddenly he's picking up some of those same phrases that he would normally use wherever he was at. And it's like, dude, you don't need to do that here. They're already there. They're already, but he was accustomed. This was his crutch. This was his anointing. I have a lot of friends that fall into that. The times I've fallen into that. But to actually come to the place where we have become so sensitive both to His Spirit and His presence that we can catch where the wind is blowing at that moment. And it may not look like it has looked before, but we've learned. We've learned Him. We know His voice. And I say to people, the value of history is not so that we can attempt to repeat the history, but the value of history is learning the types of things that God may do. You learn the principles and you learn the types of things. So when God does it, you have a point of reference and say, yeah, God does that sort of stuff. So let me very succinctly now begin to bring this to winding it down. And this is a chapter in one of the books. I will not give you the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you the short version. You know, there are some messages that it comes by study, intense study. And there are some messages that, you know, you go to a passage of Scripture and God leads you there. You sweat it out. You read the passage over and over. You read it in a number of different translations. And if you have the capability of doing it and the tools, you go to the original languages and you study that and you read all the parallel passages and for me, you know, come to what I think it says, and then I pull together all the scholars and read them to see if I'm in track or not. Because here's what I discovered: if I'm the only person in the world who saw something in a particular passage of Scripture, and nobody else has ever seen that passage of Scripture, seen that in that passage of Scripture, one of two things is happening. Either God just gave me an insight that nobody else has ever been given, or I am way out in left field. And most of the people who get into that situation, they are way out in left field. And so I use others as my check and balance. You know, God is because others who know Him and know His voice, they can become that bit of a safety net for you. But then there are some messages, you know, it's not a situation of an intense study. God just goes right there, take that. It's like his 30-second blitz from God. And this is one of those. And then I became aware after God downloaded this that he had just downloaded to me essentially the phases that revival goes through, whether it's individually or corporately. So let me give you those five stages, the five phases of revival. I'll give you a key word with each one. And so you can write the key word down, and then I'll explain what I mean by that key word. Phase number one, the first stage of revival, is what I call the wow stage. I call it the wow stage because often that's what you end up saying. You can't think of any other really good expressions, and so you end up just going, wow. In fact, there's a reason I call the one book The Wow Factor, because the number of nights I have stood next to a pastor in one of those incredible moments, and we just look at each other and just go, wow, he's here. And when I speak of the phase one of the wow, it is that sense that he himself has come. And you're overwhelmed, not with what he does, but with who he is. That the focus becomes not on the healing, but on the healer. The focus comes not on the baptism, but the baptizer. You become totally enthralled with him, but more than that, you are awestruck. And sometimes that's not really a big enough word to describe where you are at that moment, as you become aware of how big he is. And it's the wow of him. It's the wow that sometimes you're almost hesitant to even move in a meeting because he is so there. And most genuine revivals have that wow. Now, for some, it's a specific moment. The wow moment when God announces his presence. Now, when you talk about the presence of God coming, those whose primary gifting is teacher will struggle just a little bit because they understand he was already there. He's omnipresent. I mean, it's correct, right? He's omnipresent. He's always there. I mean, it's not like God's going to go somewhere because he's already there. How does somebody who's omnipresent go? He just is. And we use that language not really because it's what he does, but it's the best way we can describe what we experience. It's that awareness. But it is, and I like this language, like God, who is always there, is saying, let me introduce myself. And he pulls back something that's between us and him. Something that wasn't created by the style of the music nor the talent of the musicians. Now listen, you can create mood with music. If you don't think you cannot create, you don't think you can create mood with music, the next time you're watching a really intense television program, kill the sound. And I will promise you the intensity is over. There's something about the drama, the music that touches your soul, that touches you at a very deep level. And it is true, even spiritually, that we can be deeply stirred by particular things. But I'm talking about the wow that goes beyond that. You didn't create this. It's Him. And you recognize it's bigger than I am. You know, I've had people the years who said, Michael, you can be an incredible wordsmith. But there are moments when He's come and I recognize I don't have the capacity to put that together. But wow, that's phase one. And I love the wow. That's usually the first, you know, that's the God's introduction of Himself. It's round one. It's opening salvos. And we tend to live with the memory. I mean, you know, if you were in Brownsville, Father's Day 1995, that's Red Letter Day. That was the wow moment. That was the suddenly of Malachi chapter 3, the Lord coming suddenly to His temple. If you were at Azusa Street when that thing broke open, it was a moment. If you were in Jerusalem about AD 30, and you were at that bunch that the Lord said, I want you to go back there and stay there until. By the way, they were no more spiritual than most of the people you know. Because Jesus gave that assignment to 500 people. 10 days later, 24% were in attendance. Take a look. It's what the Scripture indicates. And so somewhere there's been a fallout of 76% of the people missed that night. And they, I'm sure many of them jumped in and they got filled with the Spirit, etc. But you know, there was a wow of that moment for those who were there. They'd never forget that moment. But that's only phase one. Stage two of revival is, are you ready for this? Wow! Same word. Different arrow. Because if the first wow is all about who He is and being overwhelmed, and even when I say that, I have not used language to justify what really happens, to do justice to that. But in the second wow, it's about what He does. It's in that second wow that suddenly you begin to move away from this. That's a bad choice of words. It's like God adds to. And now the healings begin to happen. And I know there's healing that comes by faith in the Word of God. That's normal. That's our normal mode of operation. And there is healing that comes through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there are moments that healing comes because the healer just showed up and decided to show off and reintroduce himself that way, and people who weren't even in the prayer line got healed. They were just in the right place at the right time. And the wow of the healing, the wow of the wow of the, what I like to call the stuff of revival, the weird stuff. The stuff that's controversial that causes a lot of people to be embarrassed. But it doesn't seem to bother God a whole lot. Oh, so many stories. And listen, I tell people all the time, you can fake a shake. You can stage a fall. And I say, don't do that. Because then you spend the rest of your life thinking everybody else is faking a shake, staging a fall. And you just allow God to be God. I said to a youth pastor who's very eager beaver in the midst of this revival, he's helping God. Ever been prayed for by those people if they think God needs help? A straight arm for Jesus? Some of you catch that later. And he's in that mode, and I finally just took him and said, walk with me. And for the next several minutes, he's just walking with me, and I got my fingertips underneath people's elbows or forearms, and out they're going. I'm not pushing, I'm just kind of... And I said, when he's in it, you don't need to help him. And if he's not in it, you better not be helping him. Let him be God. And the wows of what he does, and people get drunk in the Spirit. It's crazy. It's fun. Take another drink. You know, we enjoy those moments. He wants us to. And you pray for somebody, God heals them. Like, whoa, that was cool, man. What else can I pray for? Yeah. And I love the wows of what he does. Because in revival, after he's introduced himself, there will always be that next phase where now all of the stuff. And so people are getting saved in numbers that you're not accustomed to. And you're trying to figure out, what am I doing different? He came. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Moments when that the wow has come and it leads to wow. Third phase. I could take more time to get to one of these, but third phase. Are you ready? Nope. This stage is called ouch. Ouch. I like the wow stages. I don't get all that excited about ouch. But I've discovered that God seems to be just as interested in the ouch as he is the wow. I want to sing and shout and dance about. Especially when I was younger and I could dance better. Now sometimes my dance is a shuffle. But I've discovered that there are moments in the journey that God says, now I've got your attention. We've had these wild moments. Now let me go to work on you. And Ellie, he sends us to sandpaper. And the ouch moment comes. And suddenly, God is beginning to make you to be aware of things. It may be a sensitivity to sin issues. Because often, we think of sins, we think of, you know, this stuff like raping somebody and killing somebody and lying and drugs and alcohol and all of that. And they are. But somewhere in the ouch stage, most of us are not going to be really tempted by that. I suspect very few of you seriously got up today thinking, I'm going to kill somebody. Now, you may have said it, but you didn't really mean it. You know, I have occasionally said, you know, to myself about a friend, don't worry about retirement. Because you're not going to live that long. I am personally going to kill you when this service is over. But I don't really mean that. Most of you didn't wake up this morning thinking, I'm just going to get up today and I'm going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You didn't do that. You didn't wake up today thinking, I'm going to go down to First Financial and rob it. Now, most of our issues are something else. And in the process of revival, God begins to deal with those things. Attitudes. Relationships this way. Not just this way. Now it's this way. It's things that are in our spirit. Maybe things we have excused for years. Well, you know, I'm Irish. Irish, they just, no, I really am not, but I got snowed in one time for 3 days with an Irishman. And after 3 days of being with the Irish, I can speak like that. It's not the problem. I can preach this way. In fact, I was in Belfast. And one of the pastors there said to me, it's not, He goes, you've actually got Belfast down. Said, you come over here and live all 3 weeks. They think you were born here. I enjoy that. But somewhere in the ouch, God says being Irish is not an excuse for your temper problem. You know, I've said to my Irish friends, is this a private fight? Or can anybody join? You know, the mindset of the Irish. I said, being Scottish is not an excuse for being stingy. I'm actually got some German blood in me, which I hated to admit that for years. You know, because, you know, Germans, we just didn't really, you know, we didn't do Germans because they were on the other side, you know, during the wars. And Germans are hard-headed. You know, they really are this hard-headed bunch. And then I discover that being German is not an excuse for stubbornness. The whole German thing, by the way, my wife and I were in Europe for the first time. And they had a day that the missionary couldn't be with us, so they decided that they needed to occupy us. So they stuck us on a church bus and sent us on this tour of a German community. We didn't even know where we were going, what we were doing. We're just on this bus with this load of crazy Christians. And we get to the city, and this thing is so, it is so, this festival is so packed. It's noses and armpits. I am serious. I mean, it is just, and after a while, my wife and I, we've had enough noses in our armpits, you know. It's like, can we get away from this? And so we did. We finally found a way out of that packed area, and we're sitting beside this fountain. Water's bubbling up. But I turned to Linda and said, Linda, this is the weirdest feeling I've ever had. I don't think I like it. I said, I'm sitting here feeling like I've come home. I'm watching people. I had this feeling it could be my family. I said, I don't like this. I don't want to be identified. The missionary heard about it. He said, it's the call of God. I said, forget it, man. It's not happening. But you see, I can use all of the excuses. And my father used to say, here's another one. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And in the ouch, God begins to deal with that. And he starts pulling all the comfortable stuff out of my life to get down to what he needs to deal with. But he starts with the wows because he knows we'd never handle the outs first. So he run away. He wants us to know how crazy he is about us. He wants to know the thrill. Us to know the thrill of him. And wow, it's awesome. And his love and his power. And man, this is so cool. And then somebody says, good, now let me help you. Jesus, I don't want to be helped. I just like myself the way I am. And he says, I don't. And he goes to work. Here's a good biblical expression for it. Sanctification. What is God's goal for your life? That you be conformed to the image of his dear son. In the years that I was involved with youth ministry, probably 50,000, 60,000 students and camps and conferences and things, and I would say to them, I can tell you God's will for your life. Students always want to know, what's God's will for my life? Now, they mean, who am I going to marry? What university am I going to? What's my career? I would say, I can tell you God's will for your life. It is his will for you that you be conformed to his image. The rest of it, he doesn't care that much about that. He'll work through that. He'll find some place for you. But what he's really interested in is that you look like him. Amen. That the family resemblance is unmistakable. You know those families members that you see them, they all look alike. You know, there's this unmistakable. That what God wants is that we so much look like Jesus that it drives Satan nuts. Because everywhere he looks, it's Jesus. And the process includes the wows, but then it includes the ouch. Because it's in the ouch moments he begins to dig out. It's in the ouch moments he's preparing us to handle what's coming next. Because rarely does the wow really prepare us to handle what's coming next. It's the ouch. It's when that dear saint wasn't so dear nor saintly. And God uses that to work in your life. So the fourth phase, I call this one the oh moment. We've all had those. The aha, you know, the lights go on moment. And the understanding that God doesn't send revival because he's bored. Oh, I don't know, I'm kind of bored today. What should we do? I know, let's visit Fort Wayne. And some of you are thinking, why in the world would that be something interesting, you know? God, no, God has a purpose in all that he's doing. And the wow moments is for us to see a dimension of him. And then the ouch moments come because he's preparing us to be able to handle, to carry something that we can't carry yet. You see, he wants us to catch his heart. He wants us to understand he's actually going. Now what happens is some people, they love the wows, but when they get to the ouch, they're convinced, it's over. God's done. Revival's no longer fun. Let's find another church. You'll see. Then they go to a church for a while until suddenly they've left the wow. And it's one of my favorite stories, Pastor, was two friends of mine. Church, and Pastor A and Pastor B, Church A and Church B. And this literally happened to my two friends. The guy in Church A had a family that left his church and went to Church B. At the same time, there's a family that left Church B and came to Church A. And both people who made the exit said to the new pastors who were friends of mine, they said to them, we were not getting fed over there, but we're getting fed here. Both left their churches because they weren't getting fed. And they went to the other guy's church and now they were getting fed. I don't think the problem was with the guy doing the feeding. I think it's the problem with those who are doing the eating. You know, that there are some that they love the wow, this is awesome. And God says, good, now let me take you to the next phase. I'm out of here. You know, they're not always dishonest, but it's a man in the church who said to me one day, Pastor, I want to be a part of a living, dynamic, thriving church where God's doing stuff. People are getting saved. It's awesome, but I don't want to do anything to make it happen. And I thought, well, I'm going to at least give you credit. You're honest. But what God has in mind is he wants us to understand the all. The Great Commission is still in force. God's passion for this earth has not lessened. God's passion does not depend upon which political party got the most votes. God's passion for the lost is not lessened because of the darkness that may come out of our centers of media and out of our centers of entertainment. God's passion has never lessened. And he feels as deeply for them as he did for me and as he does for me. And what God is saying is, I'm looking for somebody that I can wow them, and then I can do these ouches to so transform them that I can trust them with my plan. And churches who begin to understand God's purposes tend to be churches that sustain moves of God. We tend to make two mistakes on the journey. There are some people that never understand God's purposes for the wow. And they'd be just as happy if there wasn't any wows, especially the second wow, especially if God does this. Why do they fall down stuff? That's embarrassing. As one friend of mine said, it's really difficult to look dignified from the floor. Another friend of mine said to me one day, because this guy, sometimes God, the Spirit of God, what do you want to say? It hits him. And one of two things happens. A, he can't stand up and he's trying to preach. And his legs go almost spaghetti on him. So it takes one to two to three to hold him up. And he said to me, he said, you know how stupid I feel when that happens? You know, I'm a big guy. How ridiculous. You know, if he's in the southern part of the States, we'd say he was a bubba. But he would say, I'm a big guy. And suddenly I'm just trying to stand up. He said, I feel so. And the other thing that happens is he loses his capacity to finish a sentence. He'll start to preach, and it's just like he can't come up with the words. It's just, it's gone. And somebody said, why did God do that? That's strange. He's supposed to be a communicator. I said, yeah. I said, but did you notice that while he was preaching, when that came upon him, that we finished his sentences for him? The entire congregation became so zoned in that we were helping him preach. I said, if that happened every time he preached, no, it wouldn't carry any impact at all. But every now and then when God does that, it grabs our attention and we are glued. Sometimes God does this really weird stuff. But some people say, God, I really don't like that stuff. Can we skip the wows and just go straight to the O? You know, and we've done that in Pentecostal church circles. We've emphasized properly the Great Commission four times in the Gospels, once in the book of Acts. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It is a primary assignment. It's a mandate that we've taken hold of, we believe in. But sometimes people have forgot that before Jesus sent them into all the world, he sent them to the upper room. The upper room was a wow. And they're accused of being drunk. Peter has to begin his first message explaining the bunch isn't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early to be drunk already. That's what he said. You know, not that many pastors I know have to start the Sunday morning service explaining to people they're not drunk. They may have to explain to some they're not dead. I was preaching one place. I was so tempted to walk back and just go, you know, is there anybody back there? You know, I mean. And some people want to skip the wow. Let's get them on the streets. Let's get them doing work for Jesus. I'm an evangelist. I understand. Let's work for Jesus. But sometimes we forgot that God says some of you need a bit of a wow before you go out there, because where you're headed is going to be tough. And you're going to need to be empowered. You're going to need something that you don't have within yourself. And so I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I want to refill you with my Holy Spirit. I want the joy to come. I want you to have encounters with me. So when you step into that world, you're carrying something, not just with this mandate for the lost, but there's something that I have placed on you. It's a wow that's going to carry you through those challenging times. We need the wows in order to fulfill the O. The other mistake we make is we think we can get to the O without the ouch. And the ouch is a part of the whole preparation. So he brings us that fourth phase. It's because he's saying, and I don't know how many times God's got churches to stage one, stage two, and maybe even stage three. And somebody doesn't catch where his heart's at. He's passionate for those that don't know him. And that's not to put us under this incredible guilt trip, but it's to understand that what God's trying to do is to wow us and to ouch us until now He can say, I can trust you because we caught His heart. And our heart beats with His. We feel what He feels. We weep with what He weeps over. Story that I have a last point to be done. If I told you this last week, please forgive me, bad memory and all that. I was pastoring. I was a young guy. I think we were 26, 25, 26, 27, somewhere in there. And I was pastoring this tough, two-fisted, blue-collar community that hated everybody, especially themselves. And an interesting church. The year before I came, they had a fist fight at the annual business meeting. True story, love of Jesus. But they did. They actually had a fist fight in the middle of a business meeting. And then they told me the story about these two ladies in the middle aisle of the church with their purses, hitting each other with their purses, you know. Or there was the couple in the church that storms out the church door, slams the door shut, shatters the door in the front yard of the church, husband and wife duking it out. And God said, I'm going to send you to pastor that church. I don't know if God does with you what He does with me, but there are many times He fails to tell me some stuff. It's like He said, if I told you everything, you wouldn't go. So I'm not going to let you have all the details. But I'm pastoring that church, and I fell in love with that bunch. I knew them, but they became mine. And I fell in love with that town. And I had a guest speaker when Danny said, I've been watching you. And I think you have what it takes. I know a church of 400. Mine was running about 100. He said, I know a church of 400. They're looking for a dynamic young guy like yourself. And I want to make a phone call to them. And they'll want you to come out and be their pastor. I almost slapped him. Not because, well, back then I said I never lost anything in that part of the world. I wasn't interested in looking for it. No, it's because God had done something in my heart for that town. He called it a bunch of jerkwater people, but they were, and I'd drive around that town and weep over those people, my people. And I'd weep over them. God, I want you to give me these people. God, give me this city. And at some point, the wow and the ouch is to take us to the place that we carry the O. And then finally, the final phase of revival, I call this the whoa stage. And I have friends that in revival that they love that expression. They just, oh, they're going, whoa! In fact, the Bible says it often, whoa! Only usually it's W-O-E, which is not a good thing. But there are moments that you get the whoa. And I said, that's the stage where you quit going to revival and you become revival. Yes. Now you're not just observing, but now something has taken place. And that which the wows and the ouches and the ohs have begun to do something to where there's something built where now He's saying, I can trust you with this. And you begin to carry it. That was the New Testament church. They carried woe. And this reputation is revealed in the book of Acts where it says, they that have turned the world upside down have come here. I asked my people once I was pastoring, what does the community think of us? What's our reputation? So it was interesting. I asked a lot of really, look back, I must have been stupid, some of the questions I asked. And so I asked, how are we perceived? My old timers, those who've been in the church for years, staunch, love Jesus, filled with this wonderful people, really. They said, oh, the community knows that we're on fire, love God, working to build the kingdom of, you know, just. And my new people are saying, oh, they think it's not a bad bunch of people out there. My old timers struggle with that. That's not us. I said, that may not be who you think you are. And that may not in truth be who you are. I said, but that is the perception in the city. Who are those people? Yeah, they're kind of a nice bunch out there, not bothering anybody too much. Hardly they that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Somewhere the whoa hadn't happened. And I will be candid, I'm not sure that I've ever really walked in whoa. Every now and then, I think I've gotten a glimpse of the possibilities. I mean, Peter, he walked in whoa, his shadow healed the sick. Now, that had to have been more than just a one-time occurrence. Because if it had been just a one-time occurrence, it would have been like, wow, that was interesting. But it apparently happened more than once because people are bringing people out and putting them in the street so his shadow can fall on them. You don't just, you know, hey, I got a great idea. Let's just take our sick person out and put him on the street and see what happens. Do that, but they've heard stories. Did you know that guy, Peter? Sometimes his shadow falls on somebody and they get healed. You see, that was, whoa. But God, I believe, is looking for a revival. He wants to take us to stage 5. But you got to go through the other stages to get there. And it's not that God takes away one stage. He adds to the stages. And if we are prepared to walk through them, His intent is to bring us to stage 5 because He's looking for builders who can build His kingdom. You see, the altar of the kingdom of God is not our beautiful, not about our beautiful buildings and our great programs and the stuff. Those are wonderful tools. I'd rather have those tools than not have them. But ultimately, it's about us. It's about that empowering. It's about that transformation. It's about someone being to say, what happened to you? It's the lady who, she shared this story. I said, my 5 minutes, I'm going to shut my notes. I'm glad that's not oil. What was that? What story was I telling? We're making progress. That's probably a sign from God that I'm done. I heard Dr. Cho say that one night. I want to embrace so that God can do with me. So we can see what's in His heart. Preparing you for what He intends to do. Building you. So He takes you to the wows. And He says, enjoy Him. Don't ever be ashamed of enjoying the wow. And then He says, no, don't run from the ouch. Don't run from it. Understand the old. Catch His purpose. And somewhere in there, we begin to move into actually caring His presence. That's what I want. I want to carry that presence. I understand there's Christ in me. And we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people who have a lot of understanding right here. And it's never gone from right there to the reality of their lives till it is the. It's what happened to you. That's where it was at. It's the lady who She gets saved. She has one of these real encounters with Jesus. And she was in revivals, in this church, and revivals come. And she's off to work one day, and somebody says to her, "What's happened to you? You were the most cantankerous person in this company." Not to be insensitive, but what they said to her was this: "You had a permanent case of PMS. But something has happened. What is it?" She was walking through those stages. Change. She wasn't there yet, but change was happening in her life. So what does God want out of you this weekend? He wants to pour into you information, but doesn't want to stop there. He wants to invite you to go with Him on a journey. And a journey that you don't know the end of the journey at this point. A little like Abraham, you're going to go out not knowing where you're going. Except He's invited you to go with Him on this journey. You may not change locations, but you're on a journey because He's looking to build something into you because He needs those. Holy Spirit, Linda, if you go to the keyboard. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. We welcome you. We welcome the wow. Father, we want to welcome the moments that we're afraid to move. We want to welcome the moments, Lord, we can't move. We want to welcome the moments that we're on the floor and we can't get up. Welcome the moments, Lord, in our seats and we can't. We want to welcome the moments, Father, that we're so overwhelmed with God. Not about you, but you. We want to welcome you. We want to welcome, Father, what you do. I want to embrace your gifts. I want to embrace your works. I want to be a part of them. And Father, this weekend I want to welcome you to come and do some wows. Personal lives, corporate life. Wow. But Father, I also want to embrace ouch. Not because I'm crazy, because I still don't like ouch. Because Father, I want to allow the ouch to produce something inside of me to where you can trust me to carry the woe. That level of your anointing and your presence that so often seems to have crushed individuals. So Holy Spirit, I want to embrace the ouch. I want to catch your heart. It would be so easy for me just to assume, and I don't think I'd necessarily be wrong, that every person in this room is living for Jesus. But I have been in meetings where deacons got saved, pastors got saved, pastors' wives got saved. Not my language, theirs. And it may be that in your personal relationship with Jesus is non-existent. You're religious, but you don't know Him. And He wants to wow you. But at some point, you have to open yourself to Him. And in these next few moments, you can do that. Jesus, come in. I give myself to you. The thief on the cross, he prayed this ridiculously simple prayer, Lord, remember me. And in that moment, there was a surrender of himself to Jesus. Salvation always involves surrender, unconditional surrender. The Lord is not interested in partnership. He wants ownership. I surrender my rights to Him. And some may be at that point that God is going to talk to you about the surrender of your rights to Him. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. I've been saying, Lord, what do you want me to do at the altar time? How do we deal with this? I think there are moments that we just simply get. There are moments it's the Word that's the emphasis of the Spirit. There are moments it's my private time with Him. There are moments He says, I'm about to explode in the place. I like all of them. I like some more than others. And I want to ask God, because I really believe this, that many of you are builders, and God's interested about building the builders so that you can build more builders. And He wants this to be a weekend of wow. Taking off from what you experienced last weekend and taking it further and deeper. But in the process of that, He's also going to journey you through some stuff that's going to challenge you. And I want you to embrace that. Would you stand with me? Kila bashatoko sinda na la 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 bokite. My wife and I spent the last 3 nights in a church in southern Indiana. Got on the road fairly early this morning, and pretty much prayed in the Spirit from there to here. There was some conversation between us, but a lot of it was just driving and praying in the Spirit. And trying in the midst of that to be saying, God, I really want, you know, because, how do I put this? When I was in Bible college, you could tell on Saturday who was preaching on Sunday. You could walk down the halls in the school, and if that student behind that closed door was preaching on Sunday, two things were happen. One, you would hear sometimes strange noises coming out of that room as he was praying and asking God for the anointing to come on Sunday. They also had different music playing. You know, if they were preaching, they had different music playing, because that music tended to bring the anointing. But I'll just leave that right there. And at one level, and I understood that because I had done that, but I also developed an aversion to being able to say, God, I don't want to just pray because I've got to preach. I don't want to just pray because I've got a need. I want to develop prayer because it's a relationship. Moments of listening and moments of sharing and so for me, most of my prayers is this pattern of just the daily time with Him. But then saying this one, but Lord, I don't want to forget that I am speaking tonight. And that somewhere, Lord, I don't want to just go through routines. As I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, Lord, that somewhere that there be something taking place in that prayer that's preparing something for tonight. And I really think what I want to do is lay hands on builders tonight and ask God to release some wow moments. and ask God to release some ouch moments. And ask God to release some oh moments. Pastor, I love the moments when the wow comes and somebody has an encounter like they've never had before. But I'm thinking of the youth pastor that came to me one night and he said to me, can I have the young people in my city as one of those moments of an anointing from the Spirit rising within me? And I said to him, you want them? He said, yes. I laid hands on him and said, take them. 3 nights later, he said to me, do I ever get to sleep again?
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.